Good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. Thank you for coming. Pray that God would bless you as you worship with God's people and as you hear from His Word. We're in the book of Malachi these next few weeks, and we're in chapter 2 this morning, chapter 2 in Malachi. And the title of the message today is The Problem with the Preacher. And I'm going to confess all my sins of all... No, I'm not going to do that, no. In the book of Malachi, one of the things that they're dealing with is the problem of an apathetic and corrupt priesthood, clergy. And so today, specifically, he has a lot to say to those in leadership and spiritual leadership. And that doesn't just apply to the pastors or the elders or the deacons of the leadership, but applies to any person that has a kind of a spiritual lead. And you might say, I'm not a spiritual leader in any way. Well, if you're a parent, if you're a believer, someone's watching you and someone needs you to lead them to walk with God. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning, beginning in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not laid it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared my name, feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. When the real estate developer Tom Cousins moved to the city of Atlanta in the late 1950s, three of the most ten respected people in the city were pastors, were ministers. In the January 2014 issue of a magazine called Georgia Trend, there was not one minister listed in the top 100 most influential people in the state of Georgia. In 1985, 67% of Americans had a high view of pastors and ministers. In 2013, less than 47% of people had a high view of ministers. For younger people between the ages of 29 and 34, only 32% of those young people gave pastors and ministers high marks and high moral marks. Now, there are a lot of reasons for these trends. Maybe the moral scandals of the last 20 years or many other kind of reasons. People see the church more, the clergy oftentimes more concerned about politics than people. And also young people, many of them have no connection to clergy, no connection to pastor at all. They've never had any church experience. But the truth is, spiritual leaders are becoming one of the least respected groups among all types of leadership in our country. And it is not the way it should be. In the days of Malachi the prophet, there was a crisis in spiritual leadership among the people of God. There was corruption among those so-called spiritual leaders in Israel, and it was negatively affecting the nation as a whole. And Malachi, one of the things that God wanted to say through his prophet Malachi to these spiritual leaders is, Turn back to me. Come back to be. Be the men of holiness and character that I called you to be. The priests in charge of the spiritual help of God's people were not helping God's people to be spiritually healthy. They were not loving or passionate, and they did not have a pure relationship with Almighty God. And so God says some very harsh things to them in the book of Malachi. And what he says to them is a kind of a timeless truth for everyone in any kind of spiritual leadership. And that truth is simply this. Spiritual leaders seek continually to love God supremely, seek the spiritual vitality of God's people, and seek to carry out their calling for the glory of God alone. Spiritual leaders seek continually to love God supremely, seek the spiritual vitality of God's people, and seek to carry out their calling for the glory of God alone. Now, the calling to lead people spiritually in any way is a very high calling. Never take your assignment, if you are in any way called to lead people spiritually, lightly. You might simply be called as a parent guiding your children to follow Jesus. You might be a children's Bible study teacher or an adult Bible study leader, a small group leader. You might be an elder or a deacon or a pastor in a local church. You might be someone who God calls to a worldwide ministry. Your call in any way to lead people spiritually should be taken very seriously. And in some ways, their spiritual health is in your hands, is in our hands. God said some things to the spiritual leader of Malachi's day and to us through his word. And one of the things that he said to them was he indicted the spiritual leaders, and the indictment was this rebuke that he gave them was for their good. God indicted the spiritual leaders, and the rebuke, the indictment, was for their good. Now, God had told the spiritual leaders in chapter 1 that they were despising his worship and his sacrifices. They were complaining about how hard it was to serve the Lord instead of being grateful for the privilege of serving him. They were allowing the people to bring blemished, roadkill kinds of sacrifices instead of saying to the people, bring only your best to God. And in chapter 2, God again tells them that they should take it to heart to give honor to his name. They were not honoring his name. He tells them that he's going to send a curse upon them and their offspring if they do not turn back to him and treat him with the love and respect and fear he deserves. Now, that word fear does not mean trembling kind of, just... It's a hard word to translate because it's more than just about respect. It's talking about the kind of things that know that God is God and you and I are not. He can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it, and you and I can only do what he allows us to do anytime that he allows us to do it. You see, the word fear has the idea of a respect, but above respect, just a kind of a knowing, an awe that God is God alone. And so he tells them that because they have not loved, respected, and shown the fear he deserves, he says some very graphic things. He said he's going to take the dung of their sacrifices and smear it on their faces. Now, that doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? You see, the sacrifices, the people would make sacrifices, and then the kind of inward parts of the sacrifice and the dung would be taken away and taken outside of the city. They were not part of the sacrifices. And God is saying to the people, I'm going to spread that dung to the priest, to the leaders. I'm going to spread that on your faces, and you're going to be outside of the camp, outside of the city, just like the waste from these sacrifices. Now, God's rebuking the people. He's rebuking them because they are not honoring him. They are not loving him. They are not treasuring the privilege of serving him. And so God says this, I'm gonna do this terrible thing if you don't repent. Quite a warning, quite a rebuke. But look at verse 4. It tells us something about this rebuke. It says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." You see, God was sending this very strong message of rebuke so they will know He is serious about His command and so that the covenant could stand. He wants these priests to serve Him with love and passion and fear and respect. He is rebuking them for their good. For their good. He is giving them stern warnings so that they will turn from their sin, so they return to Him. You see, when God rebukes us, when He tells us the truth about our sin, when He warns us, it's always for our good. It's always for our best. Rebuke and correction is always for our best. God's not just telling us this stuff that we might feel bad about ourselves. God is telling us this stuff so that we might turn to Him and turn away from the foolish things that we do. Rebuke and correction is always for our good. Did you ever have to forcefully warn your children or someone you love when they were in some grave danger? Did you have to tell them maybe so straightforwardly or graphically when they were doing something and they were in grave danger? See, the priests were in great danger of not being able to continue in this covenant with God. And God did not want that to happen. He warned them so it would not happen. You see, when you rebuke someone and are straightforward and graphic, you want it to be crystal clear if they are in grave danger. You do it for their good, and so it is with God. If God refuses to tell people the truth about our sin and its consequences, He would not be God of love. Sometimes we think we need to be quote-unquote nice to people when they're in grave spiritual danger. If we refuse to tell people the truth about their sin and their deadly and destructive lifestyles, we don't love them. We are not their friend. Now, I'm not saying we go around trying to make every unbeliever embrace Christian values. That's not what I'm saying. But we must never be afraid to tell people the truth about the consequences of destructive lifestyle and tell them the truth about the end of life without repenting and believing in Jesus. And if we will not tell them, do we really love them like we should? And we don't tell them out of a pious or superior attitude, but one out of concern for their welfare, loving them, caring for them, just the way that Jesus did. You remember when the rich ruler came to Jesus, and he was a pretty good moral guy, but Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack, just one thing, one step away from the kingdom. Sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And the one thing that was his idol, that was his false god, Jesus asked him to lay it down. But do you remember there's a little verse in the book of Mark, and it says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. You see, Jesus didn't tell him that because he didn't want the best thing to happen to him. He wanted the guy to embrace the life that he could only find by and through and in Jesus Christ. And he told him that because he loved him. We must tell others the truth about Jesus, the truth about life, the truth about the deadly effects of sin. We must listen to God's rebuke to us because He doesn't rebuke us. He doesn't correct us to destroy us, but to give us life. So we see the indictment of spiritual leaders for their good. But then there's something else that we see. We see the purpose of spiritual leaders is for God's glory and His people's spiritual prosperity. The purpose of spiritual leader is for God's glory and His people's spiritual prosperity. Now, God tells these spiritual leaders that His covenant with them was one of life and peace for them and the people that they led. God's covenant, God wants life and peace. And spiritual leaders in the past had lived in this life and peace. So this covenant was one where the leaders and the people had a healthy respect and fear of God. They didn't treat God as their spiritual buddy, but as the awesome, glorious, holy God that he was. They stood in awe of his name, and they were blessed with life and peace. They were blessed with life and peace. They instructed others. These spiritual leaders instructed people in the way to live for God and to follow him. They didn't give them bad instruction or wrong instruction. And it was good for God's people, and it was a blessing to those spiritual leaders. They and the people together had an awesome, glorious view of holy God. They stood in awe of his name. Do we stand in awe of the name of God? Do we know that by his word, the universe was created, and everything that is because God said it? Do we stand in awe of the holy, holy God who is totally without fault or sin? Do we stand in awe of the God of the universe who condescended to our level to do for us what we can never do for ourselves, sacrifice himself on the cross for our salvation? See, the spiritual leaders are to stand in awe of God, but they are to teach the people to stand in awe of God. That's the purpose. They are to instruct them in the ways of God. True instruction was in the early examples of the priests. One of the first priests we have was a guy named Phinehas, who was zealous for the Lord and holiness, and he taught the people correct instructions. And so godly leaders should carefully and continually teach God's people from his word how to walk with God. If spiritual people, leaders do not teach people correctly from his word, God's people are in spiritual danger, and other people are in spiritual dangers. If spiritual leaders do not teach God's word correctly, if they teach that wrong is right or right is wrong, they endanger the souls of people. If teachers teach you according to the popular ideas of a culture what is right and wrong, we're in grave danger. If I don't teach you to guard against immorality or hatred or prejudice or idolatry, you're in danger. If I don't teach you God's great grace, his great salvation, and the mission that he's called us to, you're in danger of missing out. See, the purpose of spiritual leaders is to teach us salvation, the way of God, and the mission of God. We have many people who claim to be spiritual leaders these days who do not teach or believe or act upon the truth of the Word of God. They don't teach it. They water it down. They make it say less than it says. And they endanger many, many people. See, the spiritual leader is the messenger of God given to us for our spiritual prosperity. It is a great privilege for any of us to be called into spiritual leadership in any way. And it should be filled joyfully and fully embraced. And it should be understood as a serious and great privilege. You see, we see that's their purpose. To the spiritual prosperity of the people and to live for the glory of God. We see also one more thing in this passage of Scripture, and that's this. The results of bad spiritual leadership. The results of bad spiritual leadership. Now, the current crop of priests, spiritual leaders, had turned from God's way. They turned from God's way. They were apathetic. They didn't care about really teaching people correct instruction. And they caused them to stumble. And the word stumble in the Scripture, it's a little bit more than just, just losing your steps, just tripping over something. In the New Testament, when it talks about stumbling, it's talking about stumbling in a way that endangers your very soul. Jesus talked about don't ever be a stumbling block. So he's saying these leaders are causing people to stumble in serious ways. He says they've corrupted the covenant God had made with the ancestor Levi. They had endangered lives. Now God said to them that he will make them despised and abased before all people if they don't keep his ways. God told them if they continue to show partiality, they would be abased. Now, maybe they were easy on people that they liked, the people that they knew. Maybe they were easy on people of wealth and influence, the people who thought might help them get ahead. And they were not so easy on others. You see, partiality is a great sin. You know, the book of James says if a rich man comes into your church and everybody greets him and hugs him and says, "We're glad to have you here," but then a poor man comes in ratty clothing and you said, "Sit at the back and you'll be okay." It says you've shown partiality. You see, there's no partiality with God. God doesn't look at what you have. He looks at you and me, all of us, as individual believers. And as someone has said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You see, when spiritual leaders refuse to confront powerful people about their sin, they dishonor God. We are not to fear the face of any person, but speak the truth in love to every person. You know, one of the things I've always prayed for as long as I can remember before I preach, Lord, don't let me fear the face of any person. Don't let me worry. Don't let me worry about speaking the truth and it might hit somebody and they might not like it. I also pray, Lord, don't let me be a judge of anybody. Don't let me preach without the compassion of Jesus running through me and every part of me. See, because we all need God's compassion. I've heard preachers preach and, you know, it's like everybody's condemned and they're really happy about it. Have you ever? You've heard it too. So we got to be careful. We got to preach the truth in love, as the Scripture says. We need to be like men, like Nathan the prophet. King David had committed adultery and also he'd committed murder. And I think basically everybody knew about it, but no one was saying anything to the king, and God sent the prophet Nathan, and he told him this story about this rich guy stealing the lamb from his poor neighbor who treated that lamb like a daughter, and David got mad, and he said, "That guy, he's got to pay back fourfold. He deserves to die." And Nathan pointed his finger in the face of the most powerful man in his country and said, "You are the man." We need people, I need to be, and you need to be, and we need to pray for spiritual leaders who will speak the truth to the most powerful person in the city or the nation. And if we don't do that, we dishonor God. God tells the spiritual leaders that they've turned aside. They cause people to stumble by their instruction. They've corrupted his covenant and shown partiality. And he says, you're going to be despised and abased if you don't turn from this. You know, the problem with people's opinions of pastors and spiritual leaders in our country is that a lot of us deserve it. Now, not all of us, but we've got to acknowledge the problems that we've seen. And we've got to say, God, help those in spiritual leadership in the churches across this nation to be men of God, to be men and women of character, to be people who love you above everything else and don't want to do anything to dishonor your name. The nation was in grave danger because the spiritual leadership was corrupt. And if we tell people only what they want to hear and we don't challenge them in the truth, there's a sense in which we're responsible for their destruction. God says to the spiritual leaders, "Turn back to me." And he says it to you and I whenever we stray from him, whenever we're apathetic toward him or his kingdom, he says, "Turn back to me." Now, to be a Christian is to be a spiritual leader in some way. You might say, "I'm a kid, I'm a teenager, I'm a believer," but I'm telling you, somebody's looking at your life, somebody's watching you. So never discount those who watch you and who need you to set a good example for them and who need you to speak the truth and love to them. But it is true that some of us, including myself, we have a greater responsibility as pastors and leaders in congregations, as elders, as people that are called to nationwide or worldwide ministries. We have a greater responsibility because people need to know God's ways and God's salvation, and we must proclaim Him and His ways passionately, lovingly, and clearly. In our day, that when there's a crisis of respect for spiritual leaders, I hope that you will pray for the spiritual leaders of our nation, for me and every other pastor and every other person who has a nationwide or worldwide ministry, that our lives would be totally surrendered to God's Holy Spirit. That our lives would be totally and completely surrendered to God's Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do that. You see, because we need to continually seek to love God supremely, seek the spiritual vitality of God's people alone, and seek to carry out the calling. The calling for the glory of God. May God raise up spiritual leaders. May God raise up some of you to be spiritual leaders that would lead others to walk with Him. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we give You glory and we thank You for Your great love. And Father, we do ask that You would help us as Your children, every one of us who have some kind of spiritual leadership opportunity, that we would not fail You in this, that we would not do anything to dishonor Your name, that we would be surrendered completely every single part of our lives to You, and that we would show others the greatness of our God and the love of God who would die for sinners to save them from their sins. Oh, Father, I do pray for anyone here that, Lord, maybe today they've never embraced Jesus. They never trusted Him as their Savior and Lord. They never submitted their lives to Him and asked Him to forgive their sins and just make them His very own child. I pray that today that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would save them, and today they'd begin to follow You, Lord, so that one day through their lives others might follow You and know Your greatness. Lord, we love You. We seek Your face. We pray for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.